Good morning. It's been quite a year. These last 14, 15 months, one prayer that has been repeated frequently and perhaps used more often than any other throughout our evangelical churches across our land has been the prayer from Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, and that I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Those verses are words of the Lord God in response to a prayer that was given by one of the greatest men that has ever lived here on earth. Certainly one of the wisest men that has ever lived here on earth. One of the most accomplished men, and his name was Solomon. Solomon, the son of David, the great king. Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba, not the king of his adultery, of David's adultery. That child died. But Solomon, born later to the legitimate marriage that had taken place between David and Bathsheba, and Solomon, who, though that he had a number of brothers, half-brothers, who sought the throne, Solomon was chosen to be the king. And so this morning I want to invite you to turn to 1 Kings. And we'll start at chapter 2. And I know that your clock is one of these clocks that moves rapidly. So we won't have time for all 12 points of my sermon, which covers chapters 2 through chapter 12 of 1 Kings. But if you're taking notes, let me give them to you. Well, I'll give you the first 9. There's consideration, then contemplation, then construction, then completion, and finally consecration and confirmation and commendation and contentment. Now, I know you didn't write that fast, but that covers chapters 3 through 10. But let's start there at chapter 2. And I'll begin reading verse 1. When David's time came to die, drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Then we turn to chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that's where the tabernacle was still located, though the Ark of the Covenant had been moved to Jerusalem. For that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar, At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before, and none like you shall arise after. I give you also what you have not asked. I will also give you both riches and honor, and that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and all my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Thus far we read as an introduction to some of the focus on the life of this great, wise king. However, I would submit to you that Solomon became the wisest fool that has ever lived. He started out so well. He was a man of great accomplishment, of great wisdom. He's the one who compiled the book of Proverbs. And if you turn to Proverbs, or just to recall how Proverbs is such a helpful book. Now, it's a collection of statements of different small proverbs, so it's kind of hard to just sit down and read through the whole thing. You need to stop and reflect on all the thoughts and all the wisdom that's included there. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know, I'm reading from chapter 1, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. And it goes on in chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And it goes on. Solomon collected over 3,000 proverbs. They're not all in our book of Proverbs. He wrote over 1,000 hymns. He was a wonderful, great, sensitive, wise, brilliant king. An appropriate successor to his father David, who was the apple of God's eye. And so in chapter 3 in 1 Kings, going back to these chapters, we have that consideration of Solomon. When he was asked by God, "What shall I give you?" In his consideration, he didn't ask for riches and wealth and honor or even long life and having a long kingdom. He asked for wisdom and discernment and understanding. And as he said there in chapter 3, verse 9, "That I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this people if you don't know the difference between good and evil?" And that is the mark of any good leader. Whether it's the leader of a household as a father or a mother, whether it's the leader of a church, whether it's the leader of a community, whether it's the leader of a nation. To discern between what God calls good and what God calls evil. And as I mentioned a number of sermons back here several years ago at Indian Valley, in Isaiah, when mankind starts calling the bitter sweet and the sweet calling it bitter, the good calling it evil, and what is evil in God's sight calling it good, we are in trouble. And when we have rulers that cannot tell the difference between what is good in God's sight, as he defines goodness, not what is politically advantageous to whoever it might be in leadership, but what is good and what is evil in God's sight. That is the job of a king or a president or a prime minister or a mayor or a dad or an elder or a pastor. To discern. That's the job of a king, between good and evil. And because that's what Solomon asked for, God said, "I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to impart to you wisdom and the ability to discern." And we have a great example. His first big test case in justice was between these two women who unfortunately were prostitutes, but they had both conceived and both had babies, and the one smothered her child accidentally and then tried to steal the baby from the other woman and claimed it as her own and put the dead baby in that woman's bed, and they brought the case to Solomon. And both women said, "This living child is my child. The other one is the one who has the dead child." Solomon, in his wisdom, said, "Bring me a sword. Bring me that living child. We will, if you both want this child, we'll cut it in half and give you each half." And the true mother of that child said, No, let her have it, with her love for that child to preserve its life." And the one for who it wasn't their child was ready to agree, "Go ahead, cut it in half, because then neither of us will have a child." And people said, "Why, Solomon, that way of handling that question, that is wise. That's amazing. You have insights that we just have never thought about." And so as we go along, chapter 5, Solomon, because God had promised to him to be able to carry out what his father David had wished, to build a house for the Lord, a permanent temple in place of this portable tent that they'd been using for centuries, the tabernacle. And David wanted to build it. God said, no, you're a man of blood. I will give it that job to your son, who will be a man of peace. Solomon, by the way, his name is based on Shalom. He is a peaceful one. And so he's now contemplating building this temple that his father David was not permitted to build. And in chapter 5, he contemplates what it will take, and he begins to negotiate. In addition to what his father David had accumulated, he enters into arrangements with Hiram and to bring more timber from Lebanon, the cedars that will be needed for the beams and the gold that will be needed and the skills and all the craftsmen and the engaging of all the men that will be working, the thousands that would be working in the quarries, cutting the stones for the temple, so that when their stones are brought together, each weighing many, many tons, they would fit together like a tighter than Legos, and they wouldn't need to have a chisel or a hammer pounding on them at the site of erecting the temple. They were so precisely designed, so precisely crafted. And so in chapter 6, we have the construction of the temple and this amazing structure. In verse 11, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Solomon in chapter 6. Concerning this house that you are building, if you walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father, and I will dwell among your children, the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. I will use this temple as the focus of my dwelling among you as a people. And so we have the construction. It goes on through chapter 6 and chapter 7. And then we come to the completion of building that temple. And the celebration that is going to take place, and in chapter that goes through chapter 7 and 8, and then the consecration, the dedication of the temple in chapter 8, and this is where Solomon prays. It's recorded both in 1 Kings, it's also recorded in Chronicles. His prayer, a lengthy prayer, is repeated, and God's response to his prayer is repeated. And so in Solomon in chapter 8 here in 1 Kings, he says, if a man sins against his neighbor, and we need to clarify something, and he takes an oath and declares his truth here in this place, please God, hear and verify the truth. In verse 33, if when your people Israel are defeated before the enemy, and if they come to this place and they turn toward it and they plead and repent of their sin, and they ask you, Lord in heaven, to forgive the sin, then please listen to their prayer. When heaven is shut up and there's no rain, when there's drought, please, Lord, hear our prayer. Verse 37, when there's famine in the land, and also when there's a plague, when COVID-19 hits and people gather and they turn to you, Lord, please hear their prayer. And we have his request here in heaven, which really is your dwelling place. We know that you can't fit into the temple that I have built, though it's so beautiful and majestic and was a wonder of the ancient world. But Lord, hear. And when Solomon dedicated that temple, when he consecrated it for God's purposes, and when they entered into the celebration, then the Lord appeared once again to Solomon. And that's where we get this 1 Chronicles 7:14, the answer, if my people, then I will hear and heal. In 1 Kings, the Lord appears in chapter 9, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you've made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And that precious promise from God is what we treasure. But too often we don't read further. We don't read the rest of the story. For God goes on to say, but if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I've set before you, but you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I've given them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And this house, this glorious, amazing structure, where the stones weigh tons, where the amount of gold can be measured in tons, where the artwork, the intricacy, the glory of it, the courtyards around it, that the lampstands that are made, pounded from solid gold, all of this will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and they laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. That's part of God's answer to Solomon when he said, please God, when we come and pray to you, hear from heaven. Forgive our sins and heal our land. And God says, I will, but if. And so Solomon at the end of 20 years had accomplished so much. 7 years to build the temple, 13 years to build the palace. Before he started all of this, at the beginning of his reign as king, after he had been made king, he had entered into an alliance to keep Pharaoh happy down in Egypt. And Pharaoh agreed that, hey, Solomon is worthy of my respect. I'll let my daughter be the queen for his wife, and she'll be the queen of Israel. And so Solomon marries Pharaoh's daughter, which is, Egypt was not one of the forbidden nations. There was nothing that God ever said, here, you shouldn't have done that. And he builds a special home, a palace, so that she can rule and reign as his consort, as the queen, with all the respect and glory that's due her. 20 years, he's now accomplished his building projects. And then he starts rebuilding the countryside and rebuilds fortresses, and he has his stables for his horses and the chariots, and he has organized as David originally designed, but he puts into practice the 12 districts of the land, and he's ruling from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt, not the Nile, but the border with Egypt. Solomon in all his glory. Chapter 10, one of the queens from Sheba down in the south comes to see him, and she brings him tons of gifts of gold, silver, spices. She comes with all her caravans of camels and all of her attendants. And Solomon shows her what he has done. And he entertains her for a period of time. And she asked him all the questions that have been puzzling her, and he gives her wise answers. And she says, I had heard about you. Your reputation is sweeping the whole Middle East, all of the ancient world. Everybody admires you. But now that I see how your people live, what you feed them at the banquets, how you rule and reign, the half had not been told me. This is incredible. And then Solomon blesses her with more gifts in amount than what she had brought from Sheba. So we have the confirmation from God that he would listen to Solomon's prayer, that he would honor this place and it would be dedicated to him. And we have the commendation from the Queen of Sheba and all the rulers around. And peace was maintained because who was going to challenge this great and wise king? And then we get to chapter 11. And it's not recorded in Chronicles, because Chronicles has a different purpose in just lining up how God protected his people and went from one king to another. But in 1 Kings, we have chapter 11. One of the saddest chapters in the Bible. It starts with now King Solomon. After all these years of wise ruling, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. In addition to his legitimate wife, he was in love with Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with women of these nations, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Now, that prohibition is listed back in Exodus chapter 23, where the Lord said, when my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow and break their pillars, all of their objects of worship, in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. But you shall make no covenant with them, verse 32 in Exodus 23. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. What happened? How could Solomon have gone from such great wisdom to such great foolishness? Look further there in chapter 11. It says that Solomon clung to these wives, these additional wives. He clung to them in love. Now, it's admirable to love your marriage partner, your husband, your wife. To cling, that's part of the... We explain in the wedding service many times that you're to leave father and mother and you are to cling to your wife, speaking to the groom. But not many, and not these, and not under these conditions. This is not admirable. It's foolish. And the Proverbs, if Solomon had gone back to his collection of Proverbs, he would have seen over and over again the warning about those that are called strange women. In other words, they're women following strange gods, strange worldviews, different convictions about what is right and wrong. Don't enter into an intimate relationship with such. You will be burned. You will be damaged by that.
chapter 11, verse 3, he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. They served sort of in a wife role, but didn't have the legal protection, the legal status that a wife had. He had 1,000 women in his life that did not belong there, that were not God's will, God's purpose, or God's plan. But he loved them. He loved having them. Now, he didn't live with 1,000. He probably didn't remember all their names. He wasn't quite sure where they were dwelling, probably. They weren't all in one palace. He had community palaces, but they were status symbols. These were the arrangements that he had made with other kings and neighboring tribes, so that if I take your daughters and I call them my wives, or I take your young women and they become my concubines, then you won't attack me and I won't have any reason for attacking you, and we can maintain peace. But an artificial arrangement, not God's design. Now, it would have been one thing if he had simply had all these political arrangements or all these status symbols so that he could brag about how he was providing for so many in his harem. But that's not quite what was happening. His wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, or Astarte, the goddess of the Sidonians. He went after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not fully follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination, that horrible god, that evil, wicked god representation of the people of Moab. And he built that on the Mount of Olives, across from his temple that he had built for the Lord God, the true God, maker of heaven and earth. And then he went and added an additional temple on the Mount of Olives to Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, the god that demanded child sacrifice, where people came to worship and they gave their sons and daughters as infants in the fire to keep Molech happy. He did it on the mountain east of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, chapter 11, verse 9. Because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. And so we have this horrible blot on the reputation of Solomon, who could have gone down in history as remaining the wisest, most just, most glorious king. But he ends up a fool, worshiping that which is not real, entering into practices that he had once forbidden, submitting to moral standards that at one point he never would have conceived that he could ever stoop so low. What happened? He neglected the word of the Lord. He neglected the worship of the Lord. He abandoned the will of the Lord. And he allowed his lusts, his desires, to overcome the wisdom that God had given him, and he submitted to the foolishness of this world's system, of this world's perspective. What is the warning for us? The warning is, it's wonderful to start out well. Be sure you end well. It's not enough to say, well, I once was really walking with the Lord in fellowship and obeying His word. What are you doing now? What are you going to be doing next week or next year? How will you be ending your days here on earth? Solomon got to the place where he thought he knew enough that he didn't have to learn any more from the Lord. He could simply follow his own whims and wishes. You see, in Deuteronomy, Moses had told the people, God should be your king. But if you ever have a king of your own, if you ever get to that place where you engage a man to serve you as king, here's the instruction for that king. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And just a couple of the verses, he says, when you set a king, I will let you have a king, but it should be a king that the Lord chooses. Only he must not acquire many horses. He shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, here's what I want your king to do. Every king, when he comes into office, I want him to write out personally in his own handwriting a copy of the law of the Lord. Write down the word of God. Write it so you know what you're writing and that you study it and you read it. He says he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping the words of this law, that his heart may not be lifted up, that he may not turn aside from the commandments either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children. Solomon died at age 60. God did not give him a long life. Yes, he reigned for many years, but God could have used him for many more years. Solomon did not read God's word. He did not stay in it. He moved from trusting the Lord his God to trusting his own mind, his own feelings, his own emotions, and they destroyed him. But let me conclude with the good news. We have a greater than Solomon. We have a king that will not fail in his latter years. His name is Jesus, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will rule and reign in righteousness, in justice, in wisdom, in truth forever. That's our king. We don't put our trust in princes. They will let us down. We don't put our trust in man-made ideas. They will fail. We put our trust in the word of the Lord, which stands forever, and in the king who gave us this word. And may he help you and I to remain faithful. There's an old hymn that says, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. That's the promise we need to make. Not, O Jesus, I promise to serve you now while I'm excited about you, but down the road I'll kind of reconsider. No. Serve him faithfully now. Enjoy him forever. Serve him in the end and avoid the regrets of being called a fool as Solomon was. Would you join with me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you that you give us a word not of perfect people, of records of those that did no wrong, but you give us a record of those who were flawed, those who failed, so that we would be warned, that we would be guided to not make those mistakes, to not take our eyes off you as some of them did. Lord, we thank you for the accomplishments of Solomon in his glory and in his construction of the temple while he was walking in faithfulness. But help us, Lord, to also avoid the collapse of his kingdom, the collapse by turning his heart away from you and not following you truly and wholly. Give us hearts, Lord, that love you now and forever. Amen.